Our text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Those are the words of the prophet Isaiah many centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and we remember particularly the time of the incarnation. It's a vivid description, and they are well-known verses to us in Scripture, and in any case, we're all familiar with the great music that we hear in the Messiah, and the words really make the music wonderful, and particularly when we come to those words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Nothing could ever be the same again. But in the background of this particular part of Scripture, and Isaiah is writing, it is a time of fear and a time of great despair. There is a sound of armies approaching. It's the Assyrian army. And the Assyrians were merciless and ruthless people, and they were bent on destruction. And nothing was satisfying other than the destruction of Jerusalem and the people of God. And fear gripped the nation. And you could say that, in a sense, that clouds of darkness and of despair were around them. But there was a double darkness. And the word darkness is used as a comparison here to describe. It's nothing to do with the sense of black and white or red and green in colours, but darkness in the sense of the darkness of nights, or the darkness of despair, or the darkness of sorrow, or the darkness of fear. But there was a double darkness. There was another darkness as well. It was the darkness of the people of Israel in their sinfulness and in their disobedience. So Isaiah was not only looking at the darkness circumstantially of the approach of the Assyrian army and inevitable destruction, it seemed to be, but also the darkness in people's hearts. They were just not interested. They just did not want to know. They were not concerned about the God of their fathers. Some of them paid some kind, on particular days, some kind of formal obedience to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the condition is described in that way. Then the prophet comes with a most unexpected promise in a time that was most undeserving. The people that walked in darkness have seen, this is the one that I'm quoting from the New Testament, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now then, where was that from? New Testament, yes. Old Testament too. Look at chapter 9, in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, it's describing how they live, how they walk, what their attitudes were towards one another, the spite and cruelty and greed amongst God's people. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, death in the sense of now of the Assyrian army, and death also in the punishment of God, upon them hath the light shined. So that's the picture that Isaiah says. Is I tell you that you are a people, you walk in darkness, you live in darkness, darkness surrounds you. The shadow of death is upon you. That is your situation. And yet upon you rests a great light. And then a little further on, we come then to the text that we have. The people that walked in darkness again, we have these words, "For unto us," in verse 6, "a child is born." This will be the answer. And it seems a strange solution to a Syrian army, a little baby, hardly a solution. A strange solution to the sin of the world. A strange solution to the world that we live in today. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, very briefly, that's what we're looking at in the Old Testament. The Assyrian army, the sound of the armies coming, and their gloating and their pride and the noise that they made, and the fear that they spread into the hearts of the children of God. And here are the children of God forgetting God. They didn't want to know God. They didn't think that he was their answer, and still living in sin, cheating one another, and greedy, and out for self-gain. And so they too were in spiritual darkness, and the prophet comes and says, "There'll be lights that'll dispel the darkness." How that be? It'll be the birth of a child. But this child will be a very special child. Now that would have been very confusing to them in those days. But the prophet is seeing not only help for Israel, but help far away and yet to come. And for you and for myself this day, and for the age that we are living in. Now then, that is, there's much more in the background, but shall we leave it like that? It's enough there. Now then, the despair of men today, then and now, amongst the nations. I know every now and again there seems to be a little spark of hope. Let me illustrate what I mean. When that great powerful ideology of communism seemed as if it would never break or ever crack, and where its dominance and its power seemed to be, that who could ever stand against it, then suddenly it crumbles. Who would ever have thought? Then our hopes were raised. We think, men can solve problems. Men can solve problems. And then before long, we find, after the joy and the release of nations and all that kind of thing happened, then confusion and wars between country and country within the Union. And then a further kind of despair spreading through this part of the world that we had not thought of. And then we think of the recent wars that have been in the what was once called Yugoslavia. And then suddenly we think we have a solution. I hope it will be a solution of peace. But you know, whilst we live on this earth, there will be no lasting peace. This is how nations will always be. There'll be something else, and our hearts will sink. There'll be a kind of solution. There'll be something else. Don't then suddenly think our men have got the solution, the United Nations or whatever it may be. The solution is in their hands. The solution is not in their hands. The solution is in a baby, in a child. That's a solution. And until men and women see this, there will be no peace of heart and peace of mind. And we dwell today in these islands that we live. We dwell in a time we can have immediate joy. And that is lovely in our families and this time of the year. But when we look at the news and the media and so on, we are reminded that there is very little joy in this world. And if we consider, what do you think the future will hold? What do you think the next 10 years, if the Lord tarries, will bring to us here? And a kind of fear grips our hearts, because the countries are in all sorts of confusion, political, economic, moral, all sorts of confusion. And we wonder, don't we, what will happen next, and where are we going, and how will all this end? We are living in darkness, yet at the same time, the awful thing is this, that people don't want to know, you know, don't want to know. One home called in this week, I'll not say which district or where, to join in one of the family services that we have in our homes. And this is the answer. "That's not my scene." And then an invitation to come to tomorrow morning service. "No, that's not my scene." A very nice person. "That's not my scene. I just do not want to know. And I don't know, it baffles me how a person is able to close their minds to death. How can they close their minds to God? How can we close our minds to the day of judgment? How can we close our minds to the need of our souls? It must be a terrible darkness that grips us. It is a terrible darkness. It is the darkness of Satan. But we are told here again in the New Testament to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, eternal death, to guide our feet where? In the way of peace. Now, God's thinking is so different. Our solution is a committee for this or an international committee for that, whatever it may be. But that's our way. But God's ways are so different. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They are above, and they're always so very, very wonderful. Yet we still walk in darkness, like the people of Israel long ago. They could see danger without. It was obvious. The thunder of the Syrian armies is obvious today. War upon war, lurking around every corner. It's obvious. And yet, despite all that, we still live as we do. As if there were no God, and as if we were not answerable to God. Particularly as Christian people, the responsibility is heavy upon us to live as children of light, that we should be transparent, not allow anything to spoil that joy in God or to bring any shadow in the light that we possess in Jesus Christ. Yet we're living in a time that we walk in darkness, and great is that darkness indeed, where there's no such thing as sin today. It's everybody's preference. That's their way of expressing themselves. Nothing seems to be right or wrong. But the key word is light. Now then, you've heard people say, have you seen the light? And they've got, I think it comes, you know, from the Apostle Paul, from Saul's conversion. He did see a light, all right? There was a great light, we admit that. But most of us don't see a physical kind of light in that way. Neither did that save Paul. What saved Paul truly was not only the wonder of the light he saw, but the enlightenment of his soul by the Spirit in recognizing Jesus Christ. And this is what we're talking about here. A light that can be here. I know that God can bring also shining lights that are very remarkable and beautiful. I wouldn't dismiss those things, but I say in the ordinary events of things, the very wonderful one for us is this, that light is in the gospel, light is in truth, light is in enlightenment, bringing us from darkness into light. How's it done? Well, a child. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Now let's look at it. The delights of heaven. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now then, there's a previous reference by Isaiah regarding him. Isaiah is full of the Lord. Isaiah 53 is full of his crucifixion and his death and the atonement. Other parts of Isaiah are talking about him as a child. And here is one in chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, don't get worried about that. Why was he called Jesus? This word Emmanuel is descriptive. It has meaning. It means God with us. His name would be Jesus. We know that. And yet he is also Emmanuel, and that God will be with his people, and God will never leave us again. The lights, then. It dispels darkness. Light does that. It dispels everything that is contrary to God. And if we, in a full and a wonderful way, embrace this great light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace it in our heart, then everything that is a contradiction to God, everything that is contrary to God, will disappear. Well, it's very difficult for a church to have that completely and absolutely, because we are all made up of so many individuals, and we can all have little dark areas in our hearts, little parts that we won't give up, little parts of pride that we will not be cling to. But the appeal is, let us be transparent. Let us be children of light. A child brings deliverance. Now then, in these words now, the grammar is very interesting. I don't want to go into a grammatical illustration, yet nevertheless, I'm bringing its fruit to you. There is a particular tense used, a perfect tense, a particular one. And in this word, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, it's as if it had already happened. Now, do you remember Isaiah 53? That speaks as if the cross had already taken place. It's a particular tense. Now, let me explain it to you. Or let me show it to you. Has been born, will be born. So certain that it will happen, it's already happened. It's as if it's looking from heaven, where it is all planned in the counsel of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been born, will be born. This is why I cannot understand why people get trouble with the Bible and all the problems of higher criticism. Has been born, will be born. Has been given, will be given. And has been and will be. And has called and will call. All that is there. It has happened, it will happen. Has happened in the sense, it's in the eternal decrees of God, in eternity there, in the great knowledge of God. And as far as God is concerned, timeless, has happened, is happening, will happen. And for us, it has again. It has happened. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A child, a son of David, and a son of God. And the lovely word we have is incarnation. We often say about Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, yet he takes on something else. He has perfect divinity, perfect deity, but he takes on something else. He takes on human nature, not exactly like ours, except for this. He is without sin. In the Wesley hymn, one of the most wonderful lines about the incarnation is this: veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. So we see God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, veiled for our sakes in flesh, or we would be destroyed, wouldn't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. This dwarfs everything else that happened before, that happened afterwards, or will happen, as compared to this great thing. The incarnation is the greatest thing. And in this is our faith, in this is our hope, in this is our joy, in this is everything. This is our life, this is our comfort in life, this is our comfort in days of difficulties and affliction, this is our comfort in the valley of the shadow of death, this is our strength in the day of judgment, because we're able to say, we have embraced this, and we are embraced by it. Is that true of you? Well, it's supernatural, it's spiritual, yet it's wonderful. The writer to the Hebrews describes in this way: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That is, he's in the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. He made the worlds. Oh, remember Colossians, all things were made by him and all things consist by him, that he is in the Trinity, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is our Saviour. And to us a child is born. And to us a son is given. Then, this chapter then, as we look then at the delights of heaven regarding and looking at our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there are some verses here in chapter 9 that are for the time and for the future and for us as well. These are the verses. They are verses 4, 5 and 6. And they start with 4. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. We remember that great battle. Now then, what does that mean for us? It shows that in Jesus Christ there is no human opposition that can avail or destroy him or spoil his purposes. That is, in Christ there is victory over total darkness, circumstantial, spiritual, whatever it may be, hell itself, there is victory over total darkness. So there's that verse again. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So we have then for our comfort this, that when we belong to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we are released of all bondage. Our bondage in sin is broken. Our bondage with hell is broken. Our bondage with Satan is broken because of the power and the victory of Christ. In verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now it's saying here in a kind of a negative way, yet it's positive, is following this, the victory that he is able to bring to his people, he'll be like that. He'll be like a burning fire. And the result is that he brings great peace. So for us as well, he removes all obstacles, all the armies of Satan, and all the cohorts, and all the evil spirits. We are able to say that with us they have nothing to do, because we have the victory in Christ, and we have peace. And people are gripped generally with evil. We are not. When people are possessed with evil, we are not. We have the peace of God and the victory of God in us. In verse 6, of course, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So now we look at a king and a lord, and of this new kingdom, the government and the responsibility is upon his shoulder and upon good shoulders. When we think now, and I'm not being political, and I'm not thinking of any political party, put them all in turn if you like, it doesn't really matter, in every country, in every place, and the government of nations rests upon uncertain shoulders, don't they? In every nation, you cannot be sure, whatever the promises may be, whatever they may boast of, they are uncertain shoulders. They cannot be sure. And even if there is total sincerity in some imaginary political party, even if that should be so, then they are not able to say that they are totally sure in a changing world with all its changing circumstances and something that may erupt over here and erupt over there. We would have succeeded if that happened. We'd have been all right if that happened. They are uncertain shoulders because they're only human shoulders. And sinful shoulders. And shoulders that can be devious and persuaded another way. But the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, what do we hear about that? We hear so much of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And this is our Saviour. And then lastly, the desire of souls. Standing above time, in a way, is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we look at this list of things. First one was the government. Do I trust him? Do I trust him in the governing and the ordering of his kingdom? Do I trust him in the ordering and the governing of our church here? Because we are ruled by him. His rules are in this book. What he desires and what he wills are in this book. The ability to perform them are told to us in this book. But when this book then is honored, he also grants us his presence will be here, not in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and in assurance. so that we are given not only instructions, but we are given the power and the ability to perform what he desires to be performed. The main thing he says is, this commandment I give unto you, it is an old commandment, and yet it is a new one. Love one another, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Are we willing to accept the government of Christ on our shoulders? Are you governed by him? Am I governed by him? Then, a description, wonderful counselor. Now, you can take these names on their own if you like, but they are together, but I'll take them separately to begin with. The word here is wonder. Wonder. So that we are looking at, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we're saying, what is his name? What is he? He is the wonder. There are many wonderful things in this world, and in creation, and in the universe. But here is wonder itself. And so we surround this wonder of the Son of God, of this incarnation, of veiled in flesh of God at sea. We surround this wonder and we say on a different level, wonderful. Yeah, but then immediately included in that word is wonderful counselor. Now, who advises you? To whom do you go for advice? Very often, we will go to advice for a person we know who will agree with us. If we want to go into a grey area and do something that is unworthy, and deep in our hearts we know it's unworthy, but we don't think it's going to harm anybody, and we do want to do it, then who do we ask? We'll seek out a member or a person in our church or somewhere else who is likely to agree with our grey area, who loves to live so near to the fringe of Christian things that it's possible to live without being lost. So we go to the grey areas. Is that where you go for advice? Or would you come more to the centre and come as near to those who are so close to the Redeemer, they seem to be clinging to his arms? Where do you go for advice? We go to him, don't we? And to those who love him most dearly. Now, what is we told here is this, and this is a comfort. There's his government. But I need advice, Lord. I've got lots of questions in his life. Very well, he says, come to me. I know you have great needs. And he calls me, and I come to him. And he says, what do you want? I want counsel. I want to be guided in this thing in my life. I want your help. And he's able to say without boasting, I am a wonderful counselor. It's one hymn that puts it like this, that there are the steps of Jesus, and in them plant our own, so that we walk with him or we follow him. Then he's called the Mighty God. And here comes in now an emphasis upon the deity of Christ and his majesty. In this revelation, really, to Isaiah, this is... For Isaiah, it must have been astonishing. He has these words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That is within human reasoning and thinking. I can see that, he said. And then he says, he'll be a wonderful counselor. Yes, I can see that. He is the mighty God. Well, Lord, that's quite something. You now have taken a leap. He said, yes, I have. Because all these things really are leading to this. He is the mighty God. Who is the mighty God? Is it not yourself, Jehovah? Yes, but also the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is a divine person. And he says, this will comfort you in prophecy. And this will comfort generations upon generations. And up to our day today, and when the new year comes in, our comfort will be, who is my wonderful counselor? The mighty God. And what better counselor could I have than the mighty God himself? He is our counselor. And the government rests upon his shoulder. Then you might say, you're going to get into trouble with the next one. The everlasting Father. Does that refer to God the Father? It does not. The word actually is the Father of eternity. That's really the word there. The everlasting Father is easy to understand, but also very beautiful are the root words, the Father of eternity. And what have we here? It is describing an aspect to us of the relationship of even Jesus with his people. We are his flock. We are his tender care. Oh yes, he brings us to his Father. That is true. But in a sense also, there is a fatherhood about him, a care, a shepherding, a caring. So he is my, if you want to put it in an easier way, he is my eternal shepherd. He is my eternal guide. He is my eternal guardian. He is my eternal Father in that sense. Whatever else fails, he won't fail, because he is my shepherd, my guardian, and my Father in that way. When everyone else fails me and lets me down, he will never let me down. So I have somebody in government that is perfect. I have a wonderful counselor who is the mighty God. He's also like a father to me, a shepherd. He is the Father of eternity, and he is the Prince of Peace. Well, I don't know which to choose, do you? The Prince of Peace. Now, why the Prince of Peace? He reigns in peace. And in order for us to be able to enjoy all that, this peace must be in us. And how can this peace be in us unless we have met him as Prince of Peace? Now, where do we meet as Prince of Peace? When he makes an end of a certain kind of spiritual war. So we look to Calvary, to the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We then look to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and then we look at the one who died on Calvary but purchased our pardon. So in purchasing our pardon, in paying the penalty for our sin, in dying in our place where sins are forgiven, past, present, future, the principle, the power of sin, so that we are able to see what has happened to me. The Prince of Peace has invaded the heart and the spirit of my soul. Who reigns in your heart now? The Prince of Peace. Who is he? Ah, the government is upon his shoulders. Well, who is he? He is my wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is my Father of eternity. He is a Prince of Peace. What have you got? I've got peace with God. How have you, little sinner, got peace with God? He made it for me. He arranged it. My sins are forgiven. I'm washed of my guilt. And I'm dressed in his purity. If we desire this peace, then it is to him that we must go. So if we, before we die, come to this Prince of Peace, then truly we are thrilled when we hear the words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is my wonderful counselor. He is my mighty God. He is my Father of eternity. He is my Prince. He is my Prince of Peace. Listen to these words. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Will I accept his government in my life? Come, desire, O nations, come, fix in us thy humble home, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we worship thee and pray that we might know that peace which passeth all understanding, for thy name's sake. Amen.